Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. Here's today's message.
The scripture reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Please turn to Revelation 2 in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you, Isla. I'm a proud uncle, Isla Rendell. Thank you very, very much. So did you get your note sheets? I hope you did. We're still doing those. Tracy's got some out there. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. My name is Jordan Rendell, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm also one of the ministers, but so are you. And we are all equipped to serve this great mission of God by his grace and for his glory. Through grace alone, we've heard that over and over and over again, and we've been singing about it, which I love. That is a powerful statement. And we've come to the moment in our service when we do a little Bible wave. If you brought your Bible with you, raise it high, wave it at me. Wave it at me. I appreciate seeing them. This is great. I love how many of you come to me and say, "Oh, I forgot it." It happens sometimes. It's okay. As long as it's in your heart and on your phone, you're still okay. But we bring these for a lot of different reasons. And I want to give you a little Bible update. Someone has gone to the welcome desk to get a Bible. Almost every week we've been preaching through Ephesians. And in fact, here's the cool news. We had to replenish our giveaway stack of Bibles. Phil was running around the church looking for more Bibles, which I think is a great problem. It should be very encouraging to us that people are getting into the Word of God. Now, a quick update on our service from last week. How many of you know that the Haxmas and the Millers are away? Some of you noticed that they're away because they're always present. They're always around, but they're out on a ship. And between Buenos Aires and Barcelona, Marilyn Miller overcame her natural timidity. She and I have a lot in common, just saying. And she asked the cruise ship's captain if they could use one of the theaters on board to watch our Easter message, and they did. How cool is that? And this is what she wrote. This is what she wrote. "It's been wonderful to see how God is working on this ship. A lady asked me what I was doing by the pool 3 days ago when I was having my morning devotions, and she asked, 'What's a devotion?' From that has grown a group of non-Christian women I meet with every morning at 7:30 for a wake up with God moment. And today we met in a small theater with 26 beautiful women eager to learn more about God. I'm so excited to see what God is doing. To him be all the glory and honor." Now, why do I love that story? This is what we're called to do. Not to be Marilyn Miller. None of us can be Marilyn Miller. But she actually did something in public with her Bible. And that's what started this whole story. Now, I want to give another shout out this morning. We have the privilege of having Yanina playing on the drums for us today. And she is an extraordinary young woman. I can get choked up when I think about where she's come from and what she's pushed through to arrive at where she's arrived. Just a couple weeks ago, I had the incredible privilege of being in a theater at UVic while she did her graduation recital. She sang in six different languages for over an hour and a half. It was highbrow. It was amazing. Louise Holland was impressed. Okay? So, I mean, it was absolutely a powerful, powerful moment. And I just want to thank you, Yanina, for being a part of us here. And I actually wanted to give her this shout out for two reasons, because I'm going to get her to do something a little un-Yanina-ish later. And we'll come to that. But Yanina, we love you very, very, very much. So, yes, let's give her a round of applause. Thank you. So our outline for today, we're doing, as Corey's already said, we're doing an overview of our Ephesians studies. And the outline is very simply listening back, living now, and looking forward. Anybody looking forward to anything? I'm looking forward to lunch, but there's lots of other amazing things we can look forward to. So listening back, what has God been teaching us during this Equipped to Serve Lessons from Ephesus series? And I want to go over the notes, not all the notes, mostly the titles, and just do a real crash course through it again. Phil started us off by talking about the overflowing blessings, the overwhelming blessings, the heavenly truths that we have access to. Then we talked about overwhelming truths, the worth of our calling. The church is part of our inheritance in Christ. And then we went on to organic in Christ or alive in Christ, where we celebrated that we have access to the resurrection power of God, both for transforming our own lives and transforming our communities. Then we talked about one humanity. And Corey, thanks for all these songs, because we touched on all of these things in these songs. Jews and Gentiles coming together, one church, one body of Christ, as evidence that there is a God. Then we talked about outstanding imagination. You may remember that one of my favorite prayers is to pray for more imagination, because God says he's going to do more than we can ask or imagine. And then we talked about occupational maturity. What was that about? Being mature in Christ. Let's grow up. Let's grow up in Christ. Then opportunities for holiness. Scott gave us that message, putting off the old and dressing for holiness. And then I had the message on orchestration. Do you remember that message all about music metaphors? And we talked about the oboe who hits the A note, and everybody can hear that and tune off of that. And some quotes from that. I had a lot of feedback from a lot of people on that message. The submit to one another message. One of the top quotes is that phrase, wives submit to your husbands, is not a wrestling move. And one of the other quotes was that marriage isn't just an org chart. It's a relationship. It's a beautiful thing. And then on Palm Sunday, we talked about onward to Jerusalem. We talked about Jesus riding on a donkey. How do you say donkey in Spanish? Burro. No, some of you say it's like a rabbit's house. That's a burro, not a burro. So we'll work on that. There's a whole row of Hispanics here that can give you tutorial lessons on how to say burro properly. But he rode a burro into Jerusalem while wearing the full armor of God. And I wanted to share a quick video with you that really brings home this sense that Jesus is no longer on the cross. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And he's not in the tomb.
Amen.
And he's in our hearts if we've invited him in. And also amen to that. So very quickly, this is a video from a few years ago. I was on the top of Aconcagua. I won't make you say that. But this video is filmed at 6,000 meters, almost 18,000 feet in the Andes Mountains, where I was hiking the mountain on behalf of 250 million teenagers in the Americas. And Latinos, you're going to love this because there's some good Argentine Spanish in it. It's a short movie, 1 minute long. And listen to my breathing because we're at 18,000 feet.
Here I am at almost 6,000 meters up on Aconcagua. All over Latin America, you see crucifixes, a cross with Jesus still on it. And that's great. It's a great reminder of what Jesus did for us. But the truth is, he's not on the cross anymore. Truth is, he died for 250 million teenagers in the Americas. And that's one of the reasons we're hiking this great mountain, just to remind ourselves and remind the world that there is hope in Jesus. Aquí estoy a 6,000 metros en el Aconcagua. Y estoy al lado de un crucifijo. En toda Latinoamérica siempre hay crucifijos. Una cruz con la figura de Cristo. Pero la verdad es que Cristo no está en la cruz ahora. Él resucitó. Él vive. Él murió y Él ahora vive por los 250 millones de adolescentes de las Américas. Y por eso estamos haciendo este proyecto EPA, el proyecto Aconcagua, para decirle a los jóvenes que hay esperanza en Cristo. Un Cristo que murió por ellos y que ahora vive por ellos.
Amén. A Christ who died for them and now lives for them. He is not on the cross anymore. Much to celebrate, Central Baptist Church. Now, did you notice today's tagline on the message? If you saw this, here, overview of lessons from Ephesus, one of the things I'm excited about emphasizing is the last few verses of Ephesians, the last couple of verses in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, let's look at verse 21, and we're going to read that neat name again. You remember what Paul's friend's name was? Tychicus. Tychicus. The dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. I want to suggest that as we wrap up this series, we are all Tychicus. The last few verses remind us of the very personal nature of this letter. It wasn't Paul's duty to write this letter. It was his delight. He loves the Ephesians, and so he sends them his bestie, Tychicus. And this is how he describes him, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. Anybody here ever been asked to write a reference letter? I've written hundreds of them. Kirsten DeVell has written many, many of them probably for students at SMOOS. I've had the privilege of doing this, and wouldn't it be great if your pastor, Paul, described you like this in a reference letter? He's my dear brother and a faithful servant in the Lord. And he says, Tychicus will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Paul knew that the Ephesians cared about him and they wanted to know what he was up to. It's a great reason to write a letter. And I'm going to put a little plug in here for the letters that the Rendles produce. Marilyn is very good at sending out letters about our missions organization, what we're doing around the world. And we invite you to sign up for it because in it, you'll find stories and itineraries and lots of pictures about how we're doing and what we're doing on behalf of Central Baptist Church for teenagers around the world. Verse 22 of chapter 6, he says, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. I love Paul's intentionality here, right at the end of the book. Tychicus wasn't just serving as a Canada Post mail carrier. He wasn't just a delivery guy. He was a herald of Paul's good and convicting news. In other words, tradition often tells us that the one who carried the letter in that era was usually the epistle envoy, a messenger or a representative on a diplomatic mission, which included, listen to this, reading the letter out loud to the recipients. So Tychicus read Ephesians to the Ephesians. He was bringing encouragement. Does anybody here need encouragement today? This is the point of the Word of God, to convict our hearts and to bring us encouragement. Now, I want to put a plug in for reading the book of Ephesians again. If you haven't done this yet, we've given you lots of time, but if you have not done this yet, read through the whole book of Ephesians in one sitting and read it as though Paul is writing to you, because he is. And he's writing to us here at Central Baptist Church in Victoria. And if you want to notch up your reading a level, find a place where you can read it out loud. Read it out loud. It will ring in your ears and sit on your heart in a very different way, I guarantee it. So no pressure with this next statement, but Paul also writes that we are living epistles. Our lives are living evidence of the resurrection. We've spent 10 weeks, almost 2.5 months, studying this one letter. And again, I hope you took notes. Reread the notes so that the lessons learned will lodge in your heart, equipping you for service to our King. Now, most of us, if you're in business at all, you know this term, KPIs. You've heard that phrase before, key performance indicators. Well, what we measure is what we care about. So allow me to ask us as a church two questions that will be our Kingdom performance indicators. Write these down for further reflection. If you're taking notes, write these two questions down. Question one, do I really believe what I have just read? Do I really believe this? And question two, will I really live what I've just learned? If you believe it, you will live it. And I think those are important questions to ask yourself in your heart of hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, Paul writes, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stones, but on tablets of human hearts. We are called to be living epistles. Now, people around us may be asking themselves these same questions about you. Often Marilyn gets asked this question, is he for real? Now, I don't know where they're going with that, but she says, yeah, that's pretty much him. What you see is what you get. But people are asking, are we for real? And how is their life changing mine? I love it when our lives have impact on other people, when we inspire people, when we influence people. And that is what's called gospel witness. Write that phrase down. How is the truth of the gospel? What is our gospel witness like? Is it being proclaimed in and through me? Now, this letter to the Ephesians is to a group of people who are living in a city and going to a church. Does that sound like anybody else in this room? A group of people who are living in a city and going to a church. There's so many similarities. While we've been studying the book of Ephesians, I've been studying the city of Ephesus, and I'm amazed at how many things our two cities have in common, which makes these teachings and admonishments in the epistle all the more relevant to us here in Greater Victoria. I want us to revisit Ephesus as a city and as a church. I wish we could all travel there together, but I'll do my best to take us there from this pulpit and show you how much Victoria has in common with Ephesus. So I have a couple of pictures now that I think can come up. Marilyn was at a conference in Turkey a few years ago. And at that conference, there was a boy named Ricardo. And Jolyn was there. And one thing led to another. And they're getting married May 6th. And in part, that started in Ephesus. How crazy is that? And at that conference was one of Jolyn's best friends named Kate. And Kate is with us here this morning. They were good friends back in Dubai and Abu Dhabi. She's up here visiting us now, lives in Bend, Oregon. But she was part of that early time back in Ephesus. Isn't it crazy to talk about Ephesus like it's a place? And it is a place. Like Victoria is a place. And thank you, by the way, ladies, for celebrating Jolyn's bridal shower yesterday and the day before with the Women's Missionary Fellowship. It was extraordinary to feel the love, It was awesome. Now about Ephesus, Ephesus was probably one of the most important cities in Asia Minor. Its population was close to 500,000 people. Who does that sound like? Greater Victoria. Now, it wasn't a small town in that era. It was a growing, large city. It was a metropolis. And Victoria is not a metropolis by any means, but it is growing. Listen to this number. Almost 10,000 international immigrants moved here in the past 3 years. Remember my Dairy Queen stories? Ephesus was a prosperous and a wealthy city. Ephesus was a major commercial center, primarily because it was located on the coast. And it was one of the most important seaports in the region. I don't know how many of you know your Victoria history. In Western Canada's early history, Fort Victoria was the largest and most important urban center and seaport, primarily because it was the headquarters of what company? Hudson's Bay. Very good. Some of you remember it. No, it's still around. And it was a cultural and political hub as well. Remember, I said Ephesus was a wealthy city. Did you know that Victoria is currently the third wealthiest city per capita in Canada? Now, I could preach a whole other message about this, but wealth affects spirituality in many important ways. Some very good ways and some not so good ways. Ephesus was also a major cultural center. Some say that Ephesus was second only in Rome, only to Rome, as a cosmopolitan center of culture and commerce. One example is they had athletic events that rivaled even the ancient Olympics, but they've got nothing on us. Victoria has produced dozens of Olympians. We have our very own Luke Bernakevich, who just won a golf tournament in Chilliwack last weekend, and last year was named one of BC's top golfers. Isn't that amazing? He's 14, 15 years old, and this guy is amazing. Some significant DNA. I just thought I'd mention that. We also have the Royals, the Pacific Football Club, the Harbor Cats, and of course, the Shamrocks. The point is, we're a city that revels in recreation. We also host three national teams. You know which ones they are? Rugby, rowing, and cycling, Team Canada, are here. Now, why does this matter? Why is this important? Because this is where God planted his church. This is where Central Baptist is. These are contextual realities to which the gospel applies. The gospel is relevant to all of this. Ephesus was also a religious epicenter in the Roman Empire. Ephesus was the center of worship of the goddess Artemis, or also known as Diana. There was a huge temple, and that was in the pictures behind my family there. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. To this day, those fragments are still there in Turkey. But sadly, I can say some similar things about Victoria. One of the most prevalent pagan worship things that happens in our city is witchcraft. There is tons of it. As an ex-police officer, I was very closely acquainted with that truth, and it was awful. It was very, very, very difficult. Now, something else positive about Victoria, Condé Nast, which is a magazine that promotes tourism, says we are the top small city in the world 3 years in a row. Isn't that crazy? Because of our location, because of our vibe, because of our attractions, and because of our acclaim. I wonder what they meant by acclaim. Acclaim means people want to come back to Victoria. We even beat out Florence, Italy. That's kind of wild. This is where we live. There's an unusual kind of draw to this city. We're also rated in the top five cities in the world for sustainability and connectivity. Listen to this stat. We're often called the cycling capital of Canada, and I know those bike paths frustrate a lot of us. But they're out there and they're working. I had something to do with starting the Galloping Goose many years ago when I was a policeman. 33% of our population in Victoria walks, cycles, or takes the bus to work. That's a pretty amazing stat. How does the gospel bring to bear on this? There's lots of touch points. But Ephesus, like Victoria, was not an easy place to have a church. That church was surrounded by paganism, materialism, sexual immorality, and idol worship. Yet as we read in Acts 19, God planted a much-needed church there. And Paul writes this letter to the Ephesian church and the Victorian church, our church, this very important letter. Now I want to read a great summative statement by an old-school commentary. Dr. Erdman is his name. This was written in 1931, around the time Central Baptist was just getting out of diapers. It's an old, old letter, but I like how it's written because it summarizes what was Paul's intent for the church. Listen to this. I think we'll have it up on our screen. The church of Christ, in its divine origin, in its present power for good, and in its eternal destiny, far surpasses the dignity and significance of any other society, organization, or movement known to man. That's a powerful statement. One who holds a different view about church should read the arresting paragraphs of the following letter, meaning of Ephesians. He may come to realize that with all of its obvious imperfections, the church is proclaiming and establishing those principles of, and this is an outline of Ephesians, personal purity, social justice, and race relationships upon which the hopes of the world must rest. The primary message of this letter, however, is addressed to the members of the Christian Brotherhood. That's us. It awakens in their hearts a hymn of praise for the unmerited mercies of God. It summons them to more devoted endeavor for the welfare of society, for the defense of the family, for the unity and growth of the church. It deepens their conviction that the gospel is designed for no one race or nation, but as a message of life and of love for all the peoples of the earth. It inspires them to a more joyful confidence in the inexhaustible riches of redeeming graces revealed in Jesus Christ the Lord. Isn't that powerful? I wish more of us wrote like that still to this day. Now, a good friend recently told me this. I often think that the general public doesn't understand that the church is the agency and the agent that God uses to teach peace, unity, equality, compassion, love for our fellow man, all the things that many outside the church say they believe in, say that they're all for, while at the same time, they're against the church. So what is our role? All we can do is strive to be better, more loving messengers, and let the Holy Spirit do the work of softening hearts. That's important to note how the history of the church in Ephesus is laced with people. And that's because we are the church. People are the church, not these four walls. The Ephesian church was planted and led by a New Testament who's who, much like Central. We've had leaders in our church over the years. We've had a glorious time season with John Moore, who's a well-known Scottish evangelist. We sent out missionaries like Don Richardson, one of the most beloved missiologists of our century. Yes, many men and women who have changed their spheres of influence just by living out their faith, much like the church in Ephesus did. Now, Paul founded the church, planted the church, and he left his friends Priscilla and Aquila to carry out the work. They were tent makers, literal making tents like the ones you buy at MEC. That's what they were doing. They were building tents. And he left them there, and they mentored a leading evangelist named Apollos. They started a house church as part of their church efforts. And curiously, something I love about Priscilla and Aquila, they're every time they're mentioned together, often Priscilla is mentioned first. If any of you have any issues, you think about Paul and what he thinks of women and so on, it's interesting of how he worked very closely with Priscilla as a leader of the church. It was a very powerful thing. And he honored and respected them as a missions couple, and they served globally in the then known world to develop Christendom and plant churches. Now, after he had left them there, Paul comes back. He spends 3 years there. He hands off to Timothy. We all know Timothy, his young apprentice. And then some scholars believe that even the apostle John led the church after Paul's death. It's entirely probable that John, the disciple of Jesus, was in Ephesus when he wrote his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he might have been the leader of the church when he was arrested and sent into exile to the island of Patmos, just 60 miles off the coast from Ephesus. And the authors of the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation might be the same John. They might be two different men, but we know for a fact that it was the same Holy Spirit who inspired them both to write. So we've been listening back. Let's talk about living now. How are we to live now? Let's look at the passage from Revelation in our Bibles that Isla read for us. Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is what Jesus, through John, is saying to the church in Ephesus. So the church we've just been celebrating for 10 weeks, this is what's years later now being said about them. I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. That's good news, isn't it? He knows what they're doing, and God watches us here at Central, our good deeds, our hard work, and our perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. We stick to the word of God at Central Baptist Church. We put it through that to make sure to test what we're teaching. Verse 3. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name 99 years, and you've not grown weary. Yes, we get tired sometimes, but we carry on. Verse 4, yet this I hold against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. That's a powerful phrase. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Some versions say you've set aside your first love. How many of you have ever been on a BC ferry? I would guess everybody in this church at some point has been on a BC ferry, and you've all heard this announcement.
Your attention, please. The ship's whistle will now sound.
Remember that? Now, anybody been out on deck and missed the announcement? Yeah, I've been there. It's really, really raucous. So the reason we gave you that announcement is we're going to do something fairly loud here at Central Baptist Church right now. Now, thank you, Yanina. Now, that was very intentional. This is why I gave her a shout out earlier, because that was almost embarrassing for her to have to do that, because she's extraordinary. But why I asked her to do that is because of this verse. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding or a clanging cymbal. I don't know if you remember the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. We get all excited about it, and it's read at weddings. I've officiated at weddings, and we lean into this chapter. But the whole chapter starts in verse 1 with that phrase. You can do all kinds of great things. You can be strong in the Lord. You can not be weary. And all of these things are important. But if it's not expressed lovingly, we've missed the mark. Without love, our efforts are in vain. Our ministry is counterproductive. Our ministry is painful, obnoxious, and just plain irritating. It's irritating to say that Jesus loves you when we don't. Isn't that a tough statement to think about? Wow. Isn't it awesome to be around loving people? That's what it feels like, by the way, to go to WMF, the Women's Missionary Fellowship. Loving ladies who pray for you. The group of ladies that gathered around Jolynn yesterday, that's sweet. And that is who God himself has called us to be. We are not called to be mechanical and loveless, doing what is right and true, but only transactionally. People need to feel our love. It's often said that the greatest distance is the 18 inches between our heads and our hearts. We can know we're loved, but the transformative power of love comes from feeling loved. Perfect love casts out fear, says the scripture. And that's the love that is both intellectually understood and relationally felt. It's both and. So our outline for today could read more like this: listening and loving back, living and loving now, looking and loving forward. Let God love through you. To be equipped to serve means that you are equipped and willing to love. And love takes effort. And love is risky. And love is dangerous because it might be unrequited. Do you know that word? It's a very sad word. It may be unreciprocated. It may be unresponsive. It may be unrewarded. We serve the only God of the universe who's willing to love us even if we don't love him back. That is crazy talk. But God is calling us to love those around us. And we keep loving just that way because God keeps loving us. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. It's the most powerful breakthrough reality. Love is disarming. I felt that with teenagers in their lives who feel unlovable. And when we love them, it breaks all the walls and the barriers down because they cannot believe that somebody would love them that much. Instead of dropping bombs, what if we dropped food packages, medication, and bedding? Win people over with love. Love them to life instead of disrespecting them to death. The most important thing is love. Audi. I love Audi cars. And one of their taglines right now is from anticipation to acceleration. I think people anticipate hope. They hope for hope. They hope for change. But love is the accelerator. The first love that the Ephesian church was forgetting was their covenant love, not giddy puppy love. This is not a reference to our emotional state, that we need to be just as fired up for Jesus as we were when we first came to faith. Listen how John Stott explains this. He says, they had fallen from the heights of their devotion and had descended into the plains of mediocrity. He's calling us out to be deeply in love with Jesus so he can work through us. Unless we recommit to the priority of loving Christ first and foremost, we will not be a loving church. Where do we get this life-changing love? We get it when we offer up ourselves in center. I'm going to ask you one more time to do this, and we're not going to take pictures in case our Pentecostal friends see us. Do you remember this? Go ahead. We are called to be funnels of his love to a needy world. Verse 5 in Revelation, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. These are powerful words. He's asking us to remember where we come from, to repent, to refresh, to reboot, to redo. And that's the beauty of our God. We get do-overs. Is anybody excited about do-overs? Do you remember the story of Jonah and the whale? God sends Jonah out to Nineveh to preach. Jonah goes in the opposite directions. Jonah was the only one to ever do that, right? He gets into a storm. He gets thrown overboard. And then a whale saves his life. Do you all know what the whale's name was? It was Grace. No, we don't know that. But if the whale had a name, it would be Grace. And by the way, if any of you are VeggieTales junkies, that's one of the best movies ever. Some of you are like, ah, yes. If you haven't watched it, go home. I think you can get it on YouTube, the VeggieTales movie about Jonah, to be reminded again and again that God gives us do-overs. Now, the Ephesians church had great spiritual leaders over the years. But by the time Jesus is writing this revelation letter through John's pen, decades have passed since the church was founded. Sound like another church we're familiar with? The Apostle Paul, the founder, had died. Most of the first generation believers are gone. Many of them had been martyred for their faith. Now there's a new generation who only knew of Paul. They didn't know Paul. They needed to renew the love they had at first. Now, why was Central Baptist Church started here in downtown Victoria? Because the sailors at the Naden Naval Base needed Jesus. Because politicians needed Jesus. Because men and women coming and going on ships into our harbor needed Jesus. And in order to do that, God used us as a church, his church, as agents of transformation. And that's the point of the book of Ephesians. God chooses us as his church, as his plan A, to reach a needy world. Verse 6, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And who are these guys? They're a heretical group that didn't see compromise with the world as something sinful. And we need to protect our hearts and our holiness here at Central Baptist Church. Verse 7, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, to the church who is victorious in Victoria, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life refers to eternal life. And this is why listening is so important. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us as a church, what the Holy Spirit is saying to our church as Central Baptist. Now, I want to say thank you. I want to give a shout out to you as a church. As one of your pastors, I don't take it lightly that you come here every Sunday and you sit and you listen. And I'm deeply, deeply honored by that. In fact, I told some folks when I was offered this position and invited to step into this role that I was appropriately nervous and spiritually sobered. Because this is a responsibility. But I'm grateful you're here because you are also doing something responsible. And in Spanish, we would say, gracias por escucharnos. Thank you for listening to us. And now we look forward. After we've listened back and we're living now, we look forward. We can look forward with him. Let me suggest, let's not let our rearview mirror be larger than our windshield. I love the good old days. I love the yesteryear of Central Baptist Church. And now building on that legacy, I believe, and more importantly, God believes, that we can impact this city with the gospel in unprecedented ways, ways we could have never even imagined before. Now, a goal is a dream with a deadline. Let me say that again. A goal is a dream with a deadline. We have dreams for our families, for this city, for our world, and we have some goals as a church. We are renewing our communities through the gospel, starting with our own families, with our own church family, with our spheres of influence, job places, schools, retirement homes. We want to be so in love with Jesus that we're not a clanging cymbal. We want to be so in love with Jesus and so grateful to him that we just exude love. It overflows from us. We are warm. We are invitational as a church. A little example of how we do that when we're outside of this building. Do you remember I talked about the staff at Dairy Queen again, and I mentioned this, the movie Avatar, the pinnacle of greeting in the movie Avatar was, I see you. In Christ, there are no invisible people in Greater Victoria. And we want to help you as a church to find your place to serve. So as a follow-up to this Equipped to Serve series, and related to our interim ministry plan, We are piloting a process of helping people to discover their place in this world, to fan into flame the gifts of God that are within them, to serve alongside of community group leaders. We're going to be launching a survey, and some of you have already seen part of it, because we want to know who's in this church. We want to know about the Lukes and the Yaninas, and there's so many of you in this church that have gifts that have been untapped. And one of the ways we want to connect with you is through community groups so that we can develop what we call an asset map for Central Baptist Church to see what we are capable of with the love of Christ beyond our greatest imaginations. If you're not part of a community group yet, by the way, talk to Pastor Scott, talk to Phil. We want to get you plugged in. So I'm going to close with a story. I need to come up here to do that, though. How many of you remember the story of the little boy and the bicycle and the map of the province of British Columbia? Do you remember that story? Who was the other character in that story? The Queen. Very good. Some of you were actually listening. So this is the second part of that story. I had the privilege of being, in a manner of speaking, a bodyguard on the security detail for Queen Elizabeth when she was here in 1994, before many of you were born. 1994, and I was looking after her at the Commonwealth Games pool. And I mentioned this before. I sent that little boy to go get a map. He brought it back to her. And I was standing. What I'm going to tell you now, you have to forget. I know it's being filmed, but you have to forget this because this is high VIP security details. I'm just kidding. You don't have to forget this. I actually Googled it to see if it's on there, and it's all on there. There are basically three or four layers of defense that guard VIPs or that guarded the Queen. The first layer are the behemoth, you know what that word means? Gigantic Scotland Yard guys that stand around her, and their job is to watch the Queen. They watch the Queen. They're not looking at anything else. If the Queen stumbles, she'd never go all the way down to the ground because they'd catch her. In fact, if shooting starts or something crazy starts, they were entitled and authorized to pick up Her Majesty and carry her to safety. Can you imagine? What a crazy role. So there were RCMP officers as part of that first line of security, VIP, RCMP, and Scotland Yard. I was a lowly municipal police officer for Saanich PD, and I got to work in the second line of defense. Second line of defense is back to the Queen, and I'm watching and scanning the crowd to look for potential shooters. And that's kind of crazy because there's flashes going off all over the place, and you're supposed to be doing that, watching. Here's the tricky part that you're not supposed to know, but you can find it online. There's actually a third line of defense, which is plainclothes police officers in the crowd to see they're watching. I will tell you exactly. So I'm standing there watching the crowd, and the third line of defense watches me. Because my job, listen to this is where it gets crazy. My job was to run to the shooter. That's kind of counterintuitive. Now, I need to tell you, I need to act this out for you so you can see exactly what was happening as I stood up there. I'm standing there guarding the Queen, and I was honored. I was just a young pup. I was a very, very, very young police officer. And as I'm guarding the Queen, I am not too embarrassed to tell you that the whole time I was guarding her, I was thinking, run to the bullet. I was trying to psych myself because I thought when the shooting starts, the natural thing to do is duck for cover, and that does not look good on CNN. So I thought, yes, I'm going to stand here, psych myself, run to the bullet. And then I was thanking God for the fact I had dark glasses on. And here's why. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. But as I was wearing the glasses, I started to weep. Because as I was standing there thinking about running to the bullet on behalf of the Queen, I realized that Jesus rode to the cross for me. Now, the likelihood of the Queen getting shot was pretty minimal. She is pretty beloved. People love the Queen. But Jesus knew for a fact that the reason he came to earth was to die for us, to do what he could not do for us in heaven. He came to earth. He came to a manger. We unpacked this with the four burros last week. He did all of that so he could ride into Jerusalem knowing that he was taking a bullet for us. And my mind was doing cartwheels as a young police officer just standing there thinking, what in the world am I doing? And I'm not too embarrassed to tell you this part of the story. I know she's a strong Christian. I know she's with Jesus today. And that went through my mind as well, thinking, if she gets shot, I know where she's going, so why should I die? You know, I think all this crazy stuff that police officers think about. Don't quote me on that. But beloved Majesty the Queen. Now, that story I just shared with you, I've shared with some of our staff, Youth for Christ staff, who work in the countries that was on that map for this missions organization that is represented here today. And when I share this story, they come up to me after with a big grin on their face, and they give me a big hug, and they say, Jordan, thank you for giving me words to describe what I do every day. Did you hear what I just said? Words to describe what I do every day. If I'm in Iraq, we have Youth for Christ in places like Aleppo and Syria and all these places, and they're just people like you and me that just want to be the love of God. Now, I want to challenge us here at Central Baptist Church. If we're going to be bold in our witness, if we're going to run to the bullet, it might be something this simple. Are you ready for this? Say Jesus. If you drop Jesus into a conversation in Greater Victoria today, you upset the apple cart. Because people don't know quite what to do. They think it's a swear word. No. It's a prayer. It's a God I believe in. And unpack Jesus. Say, I'm a Christian. Just say that out. And as we say that, people around us will go, wow, they really believe it because they were brave enough to say it. Now, I just want to encourage us, just as Jesus rode to the cross, are we willing to run to the bullet for him? Now, I'll just finish by saying this. I've never met happier and more profoundly on fire Christians than the ones who are doing this on a daily basis. If you want to rev up your faith, say Jesus. God bless you.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.